Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Let me say that again. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I want to preach for a few moments on the subject game day. Game day. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, game on. Tell him, you better run your race or your race will run you. You may be seated. Today is the biggest sports day of the year in the United States. Millions of people will tune in later on today to watch grown men in tights hug and tackle each other over a leather-covered air-filled ball. Today, 12.5 million pizzas will be ordered and eaten. Americans will eat 1.3 billion with a B, chicken wings. Today, Americans will consume 300, and I better not get a big amen right here, will consume over 325 million gallons of beer. A lot of beer, y'all. It's a lot of sloshing. Tonight, Americans will eat 200 million pounds of avocados. And about two-thirds of those will be consumed right here in the great state of Texas. That's holy guacamole. Tom Brady. How many of you are Tom Brady fans? I don't see a lot of Tom Brady Buccaneers. Man, I'm glad to see a few. There's only one in the first service. How many of you aren't Kansas City fans? You just don't want to see Tom Brady, the GOAT, win another one. You know, the devil's just like that. He just hates seeing us win all the time. He just wants someone else to. Tom Brady, whose net worth is $200 million, will go home tonight, win or lose, to his supermodel wife, who is worth $400 million. She's worth twice what he is. And he'll call it a day. Patrick Mahomes will go home, who just signed a $500 million contract. That doesn't include endorsements and will not be the final NFL contract he signs. He'll go home, win or lose, and he'll call it a day. But tonight at 5:30, while the world is watching, both of these men, as great as they are, will depend on their receivers, their running backs, 55 other players on their team, and an entire coaching staff to win today's Super Bowl. Just think about this. Patrick Mahomes could throw for 500 yards. He could go 30 for 30, not miss one pass, not throw one interception, not fumble, not be sacked, and he could still lose. Why? Because he's depending on the team around him. How many of you grew up playing organized sports? Any organized sports, whether for your school, AAU, select, club teams? We grew up playing organized sports. It was great. The camaraderie of the team, the travel days, getting out of school early to travel halfway across the city or the state. Those of you that play football and baseball, that smell of a fresh-cut field. For those of you that played basketball and volleyball, you battled it out in those old gyms. Seem like they're from the movies. The wins, the trophies, the tournaments, the memories that are made. Organized sports teach us a lot of things. Organized sports teach us responsibility. They teach us teamwork. Teach us discipline both physically and mentally. Teach us what it takes to win and also the lessons that we pick up from the losses and from losing. However, if you played organized sports, you also learned the not-so-great things along the way. You learn what bad coaching looks like. I want to encourage you, if you can, get your kids on teams that have good coaching. Because bad coaches turn out bad players. I'm not talking about talent. I'm talking about integrity, character, who they are. I've had some great coaches that were more concerned about building young men than they were a dynasty football, basketball, or baseball team. That at the end of that 10-month season, 8-month season, that they would turn loose better community leaders, better young men into the community than when they found. But I also know coaches and played for coaches that were cutthroat and they would do anything to win, even if it was taking shortcuts. We learned on teams, organized sports, that all teammates are not as skilled as others. All teammates are not as committed as others. We saw the ugly arrogance of players that were really good and they knew how good they were, but they didn't learn how to win with class. We saw sore losing on display, sometimes in the mirror. We dealt with disappointment. I grew up playing golf with my dad over here at Woodlake. He would take my brother and I, and we'd go out there, and we'd play golf with him. I loved spending time with my dad, my brother, but I really didn't enjoy the game until I got older. And the reason I enjoy golf today is because it's not a team sport. The good and the bad all relies on me. I can't blame it on anyone else. It all relies on me. The success and failure of a round of golf is not blamed on the caddy. It can't be blamed on the course. It can't be blamed on anyone else. It has to fall on the shoulders of the person that is swinging the club. If I lose, I take responsibility. If I win, I take responsibility. The same is true in life, church. And when we have that powerful revelation that success and failure of my life falls on me solely. If I fail, it's not the devil's fault. If I fail, it's not the government's fault. If I fail, it's not your ex-spouse's fault. If you fail, it's not the school system that failed you. Because you might have failed out of the school system. Remember, there's a valedictorian of every class that did great. Why? Because they said, I might not be in the best school, but I'm going to make the most of where I am, and I'm going to be the best where I am. And so as believers, we have to realize that our life, success and failure, when it comes to the things of God and the kingdom of God, we can't blame it on a denomination, on a preacher, on a bishop, on some church hurt or somebody that did us wrong 3 churches ago. We have to realize my success in the kingdom of God, my success in the purpose of God, it's up to nobody else but me. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's all on you. Success and failure fall solely on us. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in Rome. Even though he died before the famed Colosseum was built, Paul had seen his share of combat and battles and sport. Many times Paul would reference racing and fighting and battles and sports. There are so many sports references that Paul makes throughout his letters to churches, throughout his letters to Timothy. Those carry over into life, and it's something that we all understand. Going to our original text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" When you read this verse, it's almost a little counterproductive because it seems like he's saying something that he's really not. Now, I grew up on the threshold of everybody that participates gets a trophy. I fall on the side that everybody that participates should not get a trophy. I got a big amen. I bet he's a coach back there. Only first, second, and third place should get trophies. I'll tell you, like my coach used to tell me, second place means that you're first place of all the losers. That's what second place means. No one joins a team saying, I hope we come in second. The Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Kansas City Chiefs did not start in August at training camp saying, man, I hope we get to the Super Bowl and lose. They're all expecting to win. This is what Paul is talking about. Everybody that runs, he says, is running for a prize. Do not you know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize. So he espouses to everybody that participates in that race doesn't get a trophy, only one gets a trophy. Well, explain that, because we're sitting in a church building full of people. Are you talking about in the realm of faith that all of us are in this race called faith, but only one of us wins? I'm telling you, that's exactly right. But this is the thing. We're not running one race. We each have our own race. This is going to bless you. You're the only one on your track. You're not running against me. You wish you were running against me, because you would beat me, most likely. I could beat Chris and Michael. I think that's it. So we have to understand that we're running on the track by ourselves. This is so good. It means that we are not competition with one another. That we don't compete with one another. We complete one another. That's why when you're running, I can cheer for you. Because when you finish your course, it doesn't mean I don't get a trophy, because you're on the track next to me. You're in the lane next to me. You've got your own race. You've got your own purpose. You've got your own finish line. You've got something that you're striving for. I want to encourage you, quit comparing yourself to somebody else. Quit looking at where somebody else is in their walk with faith. It is you and the person in the mirror. Every day, keep running. It's not a swift race. It's not a 40 time. We are looking for people that for the rest of your life, you say, God, I'm going to run so that I can win the prize. There's all runners that run in the race, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way. Your competition, number one, these are the things you must do to win the fight, to win the game, to win the battle. Your competition is not others, it's yourself. When you realize that, you realize that when somebody else wins, it doesn't mean you lose. I ascribe to the fact that when you win, we all win. That's why when you give us your testimony, that's why when we just read that testimony about $121,000 tax debt being wiped away, that's why you heard people cheering and you heard people clapping. Why? It doesn't mean that now God doesn't have $121,000 to give to you. What it means is somebody run their race. Somebody finished that race. Somebody crossed the finish line. But their winning doesn't mean that you lose. We can all win. And we've got to get back to the place, church. We've been divided by denomination. We've been divided by culture. We've been divided by color. At the end of the day, I don't care what color you are, as long as you say Jesus. I don't care what age you are, as long as you say Jesus. If you came out of the Catholic Church, let's run. If you came out of the Pentecostal Church, let's run. Why? Because I just need you to finish your race. And you need me to finish my race. Number two, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. There's a very popular singer, Christian singer, I like her songs, and I like her voice. But I only buy live worship. I don't like worship that was done in a studio. I like worship that they've recorded live, because you can feel what's happening in the room. And what's happening in the room transfers over those speakers or through your AirPods into wherever you are. But I can't listen to her very long. You know why? Because between every chorus and verse, she feels a need to preach. The problem is she's not a preacher. She's a psalmist. If you're a psalmist, it doesn't automatically make you a preacher. And if you're a preacher, it doesn't automatically make you a psalmist. I don't need preachers to be politicians. Preachers trying to be politicians end up being very pathetic preachers. I don't need politicians trying to be preachers. Preaching politicians end up being very pathetic. I need you to do what God has called you to do and to run your race. Nobody can run your race like you can run your race. Nobody can fight like you can fight. We just need you on game day to show up and say, if you want me to block, I'll block. If you want me to catch, I'll catch. If you want me to throw, I'll throw. Whatever you need me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to stay in my lane. Pastor, I wish you'd get political. No, you don't. It's just my opinion. I preach the Word of God. You can apply the Word of God to your bank account, to the political climate. You can apply the Word of God to your ex-spouse and that relationship. I've mentioned that like three times today. Somebody's dealing with an ex that you need to pray for them, love them, encourage them, celebrate them, and quit letting them get the better of you. Stay in your lane.
Number three, focus on the finish line. The Bible said that Jesus endured the shame and all the craziness of the cross, Calvary, and the crucifixion, all because of the joy that was set before him. Can I encourage you that it's going to get tough? Your race is going to make your knees wobble. You're going to get fatigued. You're going to feel like a 500-pound man is sitting on your chest. It's going to get tough. But I'm going to tell you, don't think about today. Look past today to the finish line. Look past today to the joy. Look past today to the miracle. Look past today to the breakthrough. Jesus on the hill of Golgotha, they're stabbing him. They're nailing, and he took it all. Why? Because he was already thinking about Resurrection Day. He was already thinking about the people that would stream down the aisles at Living Way to accept him into the joy that was set before him. It's a miracle that Jaden, my daughter, was born. Not because of complication, but because of Tyler's birth, for my wife was so tough. 16 hours of labor with no progression, no dilation, nothing. What point are you making? That she went through hell to bring Tyler into this world. And then 2 years later, Sister Tanya, she said, let's have another child. Why? Because the mama's joy was focused in her mind. And she said, I know what I'm going to have to go through. I know my body's going to change. I know I'm going to be made uncomfortable. I know it's not going to feel right. I'm preaching better than you're amening right now. I know that I'm going to have to go through some things. But I know that, God, you've given me, you put me on the track, God. You give me the energy to run this race. God, I'm going to run this race like it's never been run before. And there's a baby girl at the end of this track. And I'm going to make sure that I go there to get that. Focus on the finish line. Big picture believer. We got to get the big picture. Some of us are very finite. Some of us are very small. Some of us, our expectations have been tempered because of where we've come from, bad theology, or negative and faithless people. I'll tell the story real quick, and I'll paraphrase, and I don't know exactly how he said it. I just know the sentiment that when John Osteen passed away and Pastor Joel Osteen took the Great Lakewood Church and he moved it out of the 8,000-seat venue, and he bought the Compact Center and turned that into a church. And about 40,000 people pre-COVID were showing up there every week, the largest church building in North America. He was driving by as they were building the Reliance Stadium where the Texans play. I don't know if they play. They just show up. I saw Olivia in the Watts jersey. I thought she was going to turn an ankle just walking down the steps. You know, Watts, he just... We call him Charmin. He's very soft. We call him Charmin. Very soft. What? While they're building Reliance Stadium, Pastor Joel Osteen's driving by, and his young son at the time, who now helps lead at Lakewood, told his dad, he said, that's where I'm having church. He just told a man that just took crazy faith, turned in a basketball arena into a church. He said, I'm going to turn the football arena into a church. Why would a little boy say that? Because he's running with giants. Why would he say that? Because he's got a big picture faith. Why would he say that? Because he surrounded him. He didn't know any better. He didn't know. He thought everybody pastored the basketball arenas. He thought everybody had 40,000 people showing up to church. He didn't know any better. Can I tell you that once you got regened, once you got filled with the Holy Ghost, once you became a new creation, it should change your thought process. Not could it happen, when it happens. Not it might happen, it shall happen. And when it does. I got a friend of mine that I literally will ride down in his truck. I'm not telling you to play the lottery. That's not the point. But when I'm riding down the street with him in his truck, he literally has conversations like this. Brandon, when I win the lottery, and I mean, we're just talking. When I win the lottery, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. He hasn't won the lottery yet, but I won't be surprised if he does. Because he just talks about it like he's getting a ham sandwich for lunch. Some of us are now talking about, I hope they raise minimum wage. That's not a good prayer. Because $15 an hour is not enough. You're worth way more than that. So the enemy would like to get your eyes off of the big picture onto that. Can I encourage you? God has more than that for you. God has purpose. You are dripping with destiny. You are dripping with future. Are you telling me that you think God called you out, saved you, anointed you, appointed you, delivered you, healed you so that you can work at Walmart for $15 an hour, tell the devil he's a liar, and to go straight to hell? God raised you up, called you, saved you, anointed you, appointed you for a purpose that is bigger than a job, bigger than a career. We've got to get big picture faith. He said, run. Run in such a way to get the prize. Get that prize in your face. He said, run in such a way to get the prize. Run with a strategy. I've got to hurry through some of these. Run with a strategy. We take two great, great thoughts, and we always combine them when we quote them. But we say this, the race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but the one that endures. Some of us are not strategizing for the race that we're running. And we're treating this race, listen to me, church, we're treating this race like we treated the last race. It's completely different races. That's why David, in one season of his life, would tear the lion and the bear with his bare hands. But when he moves over to Goliath, he uses the sling and the stone. Why? Different enemies have different strategies. You can't run 2021's race with a 2020 mentality. You have to understand that if God brings you to this, that there is a plan, there is a method, there is something you can do today that might be a little different. And I think a lot of times we rob ourselves or we delay our breakthroughs or our miracles because we're expecting God to do in 2021 the same way he did it in 2001. And let me tell you something, you've grown a lot in the 20 years. Your faith is bigger in 20 years. You've been through some stuff in 20 years. You made it through some hell in 20 years. You're stronger, more anointed, wiser, greater than you've ever been before. So don't think he's going to do it like he did last time. This is a new race. You are a new you. You've got new anointing. Run your race. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Let me say that again. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Not everyone that shows up. Not everyone that's on the team. Everyone that competes. You know what I learned playing high school basketball? Is when the other team walks in the gym, the guy that has the nice headband, and at the time, Allen Iverson's sleeve, and he had the nicest shoes, I knew that that dude was not getting off the bench in the game. I knew that that guy had not had a need to wash his jersey all season. But the dude that comes in with the hoodie pulled low and he's unassuming and he's going through the layup line and he's just going through the motions. And then when the ball tips up, jump ball goes and it's tipped and that dude just flips that switch and he drops 35 points on you in a high school game and then he just walks off the court like he does it every night because he does do it every night. That's the guy that's trained. That's the guy that's put in the work. That's the guy that put in the work when nobody was watching. He was the first one in the gym. He was the last one to leave. That's the one who said, I don't have to look great. I just have to be great. Can I encourage you? Some of you might not look the part. I don't look the part, but praise God, it's not how I look. I'm not trying to look the part. I'm trying to be the part. And God has called me. God has called you to run the race. But if you're going to compete, you've got to train yourself. Train yourself. LeBron James, not a fan of LeBron James, but I do respect the fact that he spends $1.5 million a year on his body. On cryotherapy, the best trainers, personal masseuse, sports science, all of these things. Why? Because he said, God gave me a body. I'm 6'8", and I'm 260. But guess what? In the NBA, there's a lot of people that have size. But he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make this body into my weapon. And when everybody steps out on the court with me, they don't have to like me. He said, that little white guy in San Antonio preaching, he don't have to like me. But he sure watches me all the time. I didn't like Baker Mayfield because he went to Oklahoma. Boo.
We're from Texas. We don't like the Sooners. Yes, it's true. Someone just said, what? It's true. Hook 'em horns. I'll even give you a gig of Maggie's over the Sooners. But can I just tell you that LeBron, when he steps out on the court, no matter what his detractors or haters say, he's one of the best to ever do it. Because he trains and he puts his body through things that other people are not worth or that do not take the time or effort or sacrifice to put their body through. Can I tell you, we're not looking for pretenders. We're looking for contenders. We're not looking for players. We're looking for competitors. And if you're going to put the suit on, if you're going to put the helmet on, we need you to be all in. We need you to be serious. We need you to do what you need to do from March to January. So when Super Bowl comes and you step out on the field, you know I'm the best that there is at this position on the field. Somebody say amen. Woo. Train your body to finish. Paul said, he said to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept my faith. He said, I finished. Fight to finish. Train to finish. Gotta go through this quickly. Verse 26, therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. If you're going to finish your race, you need to run with direction. Running the wrong way takes the same amount of energy. I was coaching basketball 3 years ago. One of the kids who did get to play a lot, we were beating some team by 30 or 40 points in the fourth quarter. If I emptied the bench and played the whole last quarter, excited, hadn't scored a point all season, gets that rebound, runs down the court, makes a layup. I mean, he looked like Larry Bird in his time. I mean, everything was perfect. He's pumping his chest. He's doing the LeBron walk as he walks back. People are high-fiving him and fist-bumping him. The only problem, all the other team was the one high-fiving because he had grabbed the ball, went the opposite way, and scored on the wrong goal. Jerked him so quick out of that. No, I didn't. I left him in there. He did everything right. He scored. He celebrated. But he was doing the wrong way and the wrong thing. And I just encourage, if you're taking notes, be cognizant and wary of who high-fives you and who celebrates you. Oh, because some of that, if the world's high-fiving you, you ain't doing it right. If the world's celebrating, you ain't doing it right. You need to get around believers that when you go the wrong way, they say, that was the wrong thing, but we're going to celebrate you back into the will of God. We're going to let the Spirit convict you back into the race, back into the lane. Get some direction in your life. He said, I'm not like those runners who run aimlessly. He said, I have direction. The next one is, he said, I'm running with purpose. I'm running for purpose. I'm running with a plan. I'm running for a reason. Your opponent, we've already talked about, is not others. It is yourself. And it is the devil. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Know who your real enemy is. You're competing with yourself. Your opponent is the adversary. Verse 27, Pastor Becky, if you'll come. Said, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Wow. He said, the greatest fight that I fight is not against someone else. Said, the greatest opponent of my race. Can I just be transparent for about 30 seconds? And I'll be nice at the same time. I appreciate you wanting me to be in your downline of the latest diet pill. I appreciate that. Appreciate you thinking of me. I'm sure that my health and my weight loss is number one on your list of priorities. Not that I would be on your downline and make you more money. I appreciate the drinks that you say, if I start drinking these the first month, I'm going to drop 15 pounds. I appreciate that. I don't need help losing weight. I know exactly what I need to do. I have to eat less and work more. My output has to be greater than my input. You say, then why don't you lose weight? Very easy. I like chicken nuggets. I like Dr. Pepper Big Red Sweet Tea. It's Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the Apostle Paul, David, and carbs. Number five on my list of all times great would be carbs. Your boy will eat straight bread and ketchup. It don't matter. If it's there, I'm going to eat it. It's not I don't know what to do. I'm not disciplined to do it. Y'all pray for my discipline. Seriously. All joking aside, I want to live a long time. You don't see a lot of 260-pound 100-year-old men. I need to fix it. I know. God's dealing with me. All joking aside. But my point is I don't need help from the outside. My greatest enemy is not the server at Chick-fil-A. My greatest enemy is not Pastor Mandy saying, you want a second serving. My greatest enemy is the guy that lives between my elbows. Being able to say, no, thank you. I'm good. No, I'd rather have this spinach than that burger. That's tough. He said, I beat my body. This is what he said. He said, the greatest punch is to myself. I fight myself. So at the end of all of my racing and preaching, that I myself would not be disqualified. Here's the thing, church, standing on your feet. Don't disqualify yourself. The devil's been talking to you. Haters have been piling up, chattering about you. There's things going on about you, things that mistakes you've made, and I just can't get past it. Don't disqualify yourself. Nobody can disqualify you. Nobody can disqualify you. Only you can check out. Only you can stop running. Only you can stop pursuing. Only you can stop training. Only you can stop praying. Only you can stop worshiping. Only you can stop serving. One of the saddest things as a pastor is when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, I'm going to take a sabbatical out of children's ministry, out of youth ministry, off the praise team. I just need to work on myself for 6 months. So you're going to stop serving God so that you can serve yourself. You're on the wrong track. Because the best way for you to get yourself in order is to keep serving God and keep about kingdom and get yourself surrounded with faith-filled people. If you're in this house today, I want to encourage you to get to this altar if you need encouragement today. If you're on the track and you're running,